And then when the Civil War divided North against the South over the issue of states' rights and slavery, and going to war, many died. And now we see, again, America's a nation divided by mindsets, by political views, by philosophies. And, you know, we see and we discern there is a satanic element. Really, the division has come as a result of an agenda that started back in the 50s. This has been going on for 70 years. It's really accelerated in the last few years, last decade or so, but it's been really progressive since the 50s. And that's a whole other subject, but nevertheless, it's brought us to this time. And these two prayer movements, Franklin Graham's prayer march and the return, which many Christian leaders have signed on to Jonathan Kahn's initiation for the return. And we're going to do our part. We've already begun, actually, the last two nights of prayer meetings, and again tonight and tomorrow night. You've heard the promise, which is actually a conditional promise. Most of us have heard it over the last 20 or 30 years from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent of their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer and heal their land. That promise, we're going to look at the context of that in the Old Testament, where it comes from, and then bring it forward into the New Testament, why we can seize upon that challenge and that conditional promise and be inspired to pray with fervency. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 24. In fact, let's stand just while I read, and you can read along, whether it's on the screen or in your Bibles. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 6. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me, please, as we read 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 24 through 27. And this is Solomon's prayer. He's dedicating the temple. He's just completed the work. I mean, he's overseen it. His father David wanted to build it, but God told him he could not build it. He could only amass the supplies and the building materials for his son to build it. And so now Solomon has done that. He's king, and he's had the master builders build the temple, and he's dedicating it with this prayer. We're jumping in the middle of his prayer. In verse 24, Solomon's praying over the dedication of that first temple, known as Solomon's Temple. And he says in verse 24, "Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Okay, you can be seated. So Solomon, he's dedicating the temple. He prays this prayer. We've just read some of his prayer. The rest of the chapter goes into the rest of his prayer. And then God answers on the spot. And you find that in chapter 7 in the first verse. It says, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." So Solomon gets done praying, and God answers on the spot. Supernatural fire comes down out of the atmosphere, boom, consumes the offering right there. Then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, fills the temple to the point the priest can't even go in there because God's filled the house. And everybody's like, wow. Wouldn't we love to have answers to our prayers like that? And, hey, well, we got to keep praying. Who knows? Maybe it'll happen. But God does hear our prayers and he does answer. And whether it has a visible manifestation like that or whether it's simply here doing what we've asked him to do and usually above and beyond what we've asked, better than we've asked. So God answers the prayer on the spot. And then by night, God comes to visit Solomon. And that's where we find this conditional promise that we've heard so many times, and that's in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. But we'll start at verse 12. It says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him. Now, let me stop there. Solomon's prayer that we just read moments ago was actually prophetic because during the time of the divided kingdom, God did send a drought on the land, and then he had Elijah pray, and there, you know, the showdown on Mount Carmel where he challenged 850 false prophets, and they got nothing, even though they prayed and yelled and screamed, cut themselves with knives and bled all over the place. They got nothing from their false gods. And then Elijah called on God, the Lord, Yahweh, and God answered with fire from heaven, just like he did at the dedication of the temple, and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones of the altar and the water that he had poured all over the place that had filled the trench, vaporized it all, and it had an immediate revival, and all the people that were watching this showdown all day long saw the grand finale, God answering with fire from heaven, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so it was a prophecy of that with the drought and the rain. It was also a prophecy of the return from Babylon because the temple that Solomon dedicated was destroyed. It stood for a few hundred years and then it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. The Chaldeans came in, destroyed the temple. But God brought them back in answer to Solomon's prayer. And they rebuilt the temple, the second temple. That one also has been destroyed. That was the temple that Jesus actually ministered in himself. But the armies of Rome, Titus of Rome came and that second temple was destroyed. And there are some that are ready to build the third temple as soon as they get the opportunity. They've got everything ready and they're prefab. They want to go and build that temple as soon as they can. And we might see that happen or we might be home in the rapture before that happens. God only knows. But in the meantime, and for the last 2,000 years, we are the temple. And we're the temple that will never be destroyed. The temple made with hands, yeah, they've been destroyed, two of them already. The third temple, that one will get destroyed. Then there'll be a fourth temple during the millennial reign. But we are the temple of God right now, the body of Christ. We are the living stones. And we cannot be destroyed, the people of God. With that understanding, we'll read God's promise to Solomon, his conditional promise that we want to cash in on, if you will. Take the Lord at his word. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if, and this is what we've heard many times, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, we are the people of God, and what we're doing in this season of prayer is asking God to bring revival, first to the church, that the people of God throughout this nation and around the world would really be consecrated. And any of God's children that are doing their own thing and following wicked ways would be brought to repentance. So we're praying for that. And on an individual basis, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit brings conviction, to repent. Repentance is a gift from God. And if he doesn't give the gift of repentance, people are hardened in their sin until they end up in the lake of fire. But when God gives repentance and people receive that as a gift and turn, and it speaks of the turning, the change of mind, the change of heart, which results in a change of behavior. And repentance is a gift from God. It's a holy gift. And the promise is that if his people, we are his people. We're praying for repentance in the church, because many of the churches, as you know, as Mark brought out, many of the churches have gone apostate. And there usually is some remnant. There are some believers in those churches that if the church doesn't repent, they need to get out. The remnant needs to get out and gather with those that really are part of the true church. And if the clergy, if they're not saved, they need to get saved. They'll end up in burning in the lake of fire. I wonder how many clergy people will end up in the lake of fire if they don't repent, if they don't get genuinely saved. So as we pray, we have this promise. We need to fulfill the condition. We need to humble ourselves to pray and seek his face. And as far as our own lives go, to live humbly before the Lord in obedience, faith obedience. The promise is that if his people humble themselves to pray, that God will hear the prayer and heal the land. So we need to do our part before God can fulfill his promise. Jesus said, in fact, there was a reference to Matthew 6:18 in the offering message. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, Jesus, we know he is that rock. He is that bedrock. And we are the church that he is building right now, and he's still building it. We're the living stones. We have a part in that as we share his love and share the gospel to collect more living stones that can be built into the temple of the living God, the body of Christ. And the gates of hell will not prevail. That means that we are assaulting the gates of hell. The gates are a protective thing. Armies that are on the move, they don't have gates. They don't bring the gates with them. They're on the move. Gates are a protective thing in a walled city to keep the enemy out. Well, in this case, we're the enemy to the gates of hell, and we assault them, and they can't prevail against us. We tear them down. And that really speaks of everywhere people's minds have been blinded by the devil. And they can't see the light of the gospel. And we love them in the truth, and we speak the truth in the love to the point where the gates come down and the blinders come off their eyes and the gospel gets in, floods them with light and the love of God, and they get saved. And we have just successfully stormed the gates of hell, torn them down, and the people come out free into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, he's building the church, and he still is. This temple will never be destroyed. This is our privilege, it's our responsibility to pray. That's how we start the assault, with prayer. There are some people, you know, maybe we've given them the gospel and maybe they turn to deaf ear. We pray. Maybe they've been interested and curious, and maybe they're ready to hear more. We pray. And give them more as they're ready. I have people in my life, I just ready to give them a little more snippet when they're ready. I've already given them the gospel, they know. But I'm not giving up. I pray. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And we'll consider the 13. We won't read all 13 verses here, perhaps, but consider. This may be one of the most concentrated places in the New Testament on the subject of prayer. Oh, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, King Jehoshaphat prayed. Now, the setting there was, they're surrounded by their enemies in Jerusalem, and they know we can't do anything. There's such a multitude here, we don't have a chance. So Jehoshaphat goes to pray, and in his prayer, and he's calling on the Lord for help. And he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that we need to remember that prayer. There's going to be times in our lives we don't know what to do. And there's a time, I guess, in some way right now in our nation, you know, like, wow, we've seen evil advance. It looks like we're losing ground. Looks like righteousness and holiness are evaporating. But so what are we going to do about that? Well, when we don't know what to do, we do know what to do. Pray. He said, we don't know what to do, but he was praying. And it was the right thing to do. He said, our eyes are on you. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. And when we don't know what to do, we do know what to do. We need to pray. We need to pray and pray and pray until the answer comes. Pastor Brian has that song. Maybe you've got it on the Anyways, he did a CD, Pray Until the Answer Comes. It's ringing in my mind right now. Pray until the answer comes. And the answer came, and God delivered them supernaturally. Jehoshaphat's prayer was heard, and God delivered them. So we know what to do. We need to pray. And in this particular place in Luke 11, we read in verse 1, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So this was one of the many times they observed our Lord Jesus Christ praying. And that in and of itself is a lesson to us. If the second person of the Trinity humbled himself to pray, and he did it many times because he wanted to commune with his Father, he had willingly become a man. He was still God, always has been God, always will be God, but he had become a man to be our Savior, and as a man, he was praying. And the truth of the matter is, he's still praying. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Father and the Son are still talking about us, what we need and what they should do and what angels to dispatch to answer our prayers. So the Father, we don't find the Father praying. The Father's hearing the prayers. But we find the second person of the Trinity praying, and he's still praying. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living within us, and he's praying. The Holy Spirit within us is praying for us with groanings that can't be uttered in Romans. So if the second and third person of the Trinity are engaged in prayer, how much more should we as our examples? So the disciples saw Jesus praying, and one of them said, Lord, teach us to pray. We observe what's going on here. There's some discernment that it's needed, that something divine is happening while you're praying there. Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And without getting into too much detail here, it breaks down, first of all, in verse 2, declaring the Heavenly Father and His name is holy and seeking His kingdom. It's actually a prayer for the millennial reign, which we'll all have a part of. It's also a prayer for His will to be done in us right here, right now. We are the kingdom of God here on earth, not visible yet. So we're praying, Lord, help me to do Your will. Let Your kingdom come. We're also praying for the millennial reign to come. And then in the verse 3 are what we actually need. To realize He's our provider, whatever we need. Not just physical daily bread, but spiritual, physical and spiritual needs. And then in the verse 4, forgiveness for fellowship. And then also warfare. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So these aspects of the model prayer, first of all, honoring God, His holiness, looking for His kingdom, asking for what we need, and on the spiritual level, but also being concerned with what we need in the warfare, because we're called to be more than conquerors. We need to be aware. Spiritual wickedness is around, and we stand, the gates of hell can't stand against us. We need to engage spiritually and overcome evil with good. Every one of us has a role to play in this warfare. It's not a time to run and hide. It's not a time to go to sleep. It's a time to fight the good fight of faith. Use the weapons He's given us, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in 2 Corinthians 10. Now we find here, after the model prayer, then there's actually four aspects in these 13 verses. The first is the model prayer. Then from verse 5 to verse 8 is an example of persistence. And maybe we'll read just that much. Verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So Jesus is giving this as an example for us to be persistent in prayer. Now, God doesn't say, go away. I'm in bed. My kids are here. I can't be trusted. God doesn't say that to us. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And we have friendship and beyond friendship, relationship with our Heavenly Father. But Jesus' main point is to be persistent. And in the story, the friend's like, I'm going to get bread here. And even though my so-called friend is saying, get out of here, I don't want to be bothered with you. Okay, so friendship, forget about that. Persistence kicks in. And his message is, you are not getting any sleep tonight, buddy, until you get down here and open that door and give me the bread. Bang, bang, bang. And the guy's like, all right, fine. You know, it's like the picture in our mind of he opens the door and throws the bread out. And but all of it is an example to be persistent in prayer. And again, we know we have our Heavenly Father, He cares about every hair on our head. So we have the relationship go, but we need to be persistent. Because there's times that we're going to pray and the answer doesn't come right away. We would love it if it like did at the dedication of the temple. He prays, fire, boom. Sometimes our prayers get answered that quick. Sometimes it's so quick it makes our head spin. Other times, I've got prayers I've been praying for decades. And I'm still praying. And I'm going to still keep praying. Because this is what the Bible teaches us. This is what Jesus told us to do. Persistence in prayer. In verses 9 and 10 is the promise that he will respond. He says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask. And in the verb tense in the original language is ask and keep on asking. If you have a amplified translation, I believe it actually translates it this way in the amplified. Ask and keep on asking. And it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, let's say continually, let's insert that there, it will be opened. And so the answer, the promise there is, we pray as the children of God, our Heavenly Father hears us, and he will answer. And then the next two verses is, and it's going to be good. He says, if you ask for an egg, he doesn't give you a stone. If you ask for bread, he doesn't give you a scorpion. God's not going to give us stones and scorpions. He's going to give us what we need. He's going to give us what is good. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask for. He gives us better than we ask. He's like, no, that's not what you need. You just don't know how to ask better, but I'm going to give you better. And God answers better than we can ask because he loves us and he knows what we need better than we do. This promise that God will answer us and it will be good. Let's turn to John 14. We'll just read these verses. They don't need much explanation. But we find here that we have the authority to ask in the name of Jesus. No other people on the earth can pray to God in the name of Jesus and have the authority except for believers, except for those that are his children. There, you know, people are praying all over the planet. And some of they're praying to like little statues in some cases. And they're praying to some God, they don't even know who he is, some higher power, whatever. And you know, God has the option of answering their prayers or not, whichever way he wants. We have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus. I was thinking about, you know, how many people are out there praying right now as they're buying a scratch off at Stewart's. Oh Lord, let this be a winning ticket. No. Lord, buying their lottery ticket. How many people are praying, Lord, I want to win the lottery. No, 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 no. And maybe some of them are even praying in the name of Jesus. By the way, the lottery is the tax on people that can't do math. Maybe you've heard that before. I'm not saying you can't play. Just realize, you know. And also, you know, we also have a warning that if we desire to be rich, that's a dangerous desire. And I'm not saying you should never buy a lottery ticket. That's between you and God. But don't fall prey to the desire to be rich. And if you want to pray over lottery tickets, that's up to you. But I would say this. If you win, just remember to tithe. Some would actually take issue with that. I heard of a church where someone won a lottery ticket or some kind of, and they went to tithe and it actually split the church because people didn't want that money. And I'm like, there was some old preacher that of those kind of issues said, listen, the devil had it long enough. You know, it's all right to give it to the church. So we're not looking for blood money or anything like that. In fact, we're not hollering for the dollar, but just be careful. We want to pray for those things that God can answer, wants to answer, things that have kingdom value. Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And in the name also means in his nature. So the more we know this book, the more we know the nature of God, the more we can pray prayers that he can say yes to. I don't want to pray stupid prayers. I want to pray prayers that resonate in the heart of God. I want to pray the prayers that God was just like, yes, that's exactly what I wanted you to ask, and this is my answer. Prayers that he puts, that he reveals his nature to us, and we pray according to his nature. Praying for people to be saved, obviously, he's stated in the book, he's not willing that any should perish. The more we know the book, the more precisely we can pray. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we find the words, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's a divine summons for all of us. And by the way, now is a time of need for our nation. Individually, we're going to have different times of needs, but right now, our nation is in a time of need. If ever we're going to pray, now is the time. Christians have declared this time to be set apart for prayer, for us to really ask God to bring the cleansing power to the church, our own lives, our local church, wherever it's needed. And obviously, in the Church of Jesus Christ, as far as the purity of churches go, by the grace of God, you know, none of us are perfect. The church isn't perfect, but I'm not aware that there's serious issues here that are an offense to our Heavenly Father. I'm not aware of anything that would block him from blessing us. And as anything would come up, we'll deal with it lovingly, in truth, in love. But for us to be humble before him in prayer, for the whole church. In James chapter 4, in the second and third verse, there James addresses people that apparently were backslidden. And you know, the truth of the matter is, there's a significant number of God's children that are backslidden. You know, usually they won't come here, not if they want to persist in their backsliding. If a backslider shows up here, it's a pretty good indication that they're ready to get right. So by the way, if anyone that comes in here needs to be greeted with love. You know, if church discipline is needed, you know, trust that God will reveal it and the elders. We don't have much of an issue with that. I love it when people come back and they're ready. They've wandered away. Sometimes they've actually made decisions. I'm done. I'm going to go, you know, live worldly. Sometimes they've just made those decisions. Other times it's more by default. They just get sucked in and get conformed to the world system around. There's a demonic deception they fall prey to, and they end up, the devil takes them for a ride. But that God in his faithfulness restores them, and they say, I got to get back to church. I got to get with the people of God. In some cases, in fact, I think often, the devil tries to keep them out with intimidation, like, you don't belong there. They don't even want you. And that needs to be overcome. First of all, by the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you do belong there. And it needs to be overcome when they actually get to the door to say, we're so happy you're here. We love you. We do want you here. Not, where have you been? Or what have you been? None of that. Just like, as the father in the prodigal son parable ran to his son. Didn't wait for the son to get to the door. Ran to him. And that God may send you and I running after some people that, you know, they're on their way back, but they haven't made it to the door yet. But they're thinking, I need to get back. I need to. And so be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I send out texts, make phone calls to people that, yeah, they're backslidden, but I believe better things for them. And if I can be used of God to encourage them back, then I want to do that. And it works, by the way. It works. In James 4, he said that you have not because you ask not. Well, we don't want to fall into that category. So some people, they don't even bother praying. And they have not because they ask not. Then he said to others, he said, you ask and you don't receive because you're asking for the wrong things. We don't want to be that crowd. But then in James chapter 5, he brings up Elijah as the poster boy for prayer for the New Testament believers. So we'll read there from James chapter 5. And he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And here's the promise. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the truth of the matter is we're all righteous by the blood of Christ. We're not righteous because of anything we've done. We're righteous because Christ has paid for our sins and given us his righteousness. So every believer here is righteous. Will we pray fervently? It says, if we pray fervently, it will be effective. Let's pray fervently. In this time of prayer, pray fervently for God to bring revival, bring conviction, conversion, repentance, and so he can bring healing to our land. He wants to. Elijah's held up as the example here, and he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that's our part. Let's be those that go out. Let's be like the father in the parable that go out and welcome the prodigals as they're coming back. And a lot of times with guilt and shame, and let's just let the love of Christ overcome that guilt and shame and let them know they are welcomed. The same blood that paid for our sins paid for their sins. There's no need for them to stay, bring a guilt trip back with them. You can leave that right where it lays. And just come back into the love of God and the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. Now, he holds Elijah up as an example, and I guess we'll close with this. We'll rewind back, and many of you know the showdown on Mount Carmel. He's got 850 false prophets. False prophets of Baal and false prophets of Ashtaroth. And they're cutting themselves and bleeding and yelling and screaming all day long, and they're getting nothing from their false gods. And Elijah even mocks them. I'm not sure if that was in the will of God or not, but he allowed it. Anyways, I would probably be right there with him. I'd have a little fun with it anyways. I'm not just like, all right, guys, what, are you done yet, really? You know, not just be bored with him. I'd have a little fun with him. But anyways, he's going to kill him later anyway. So that's Old Testament. Remember, that's not us. That was back then they did those things. So they get all done. And he says, all right, my turn. I'm summarizing it now. I'm not quoting it, but you read it for yourself in the scripture. He says, all right, guys, watch this. And he calls down fire from heaven. And fire falls from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the wood that was burning. It consumes the stones of the altar. And it consumes the water that was in the trench that he had him pour water all over it several times. Everything vaporized. And all the people that have been watching this showdown all day long, they say, the Lord, he is God. Forget those guys and their false God. The Lord, he is God. An instant repentance and revival right then and there. So then he does take all 850 and he says, all right, catch them all. And he executes them right there. Old Testament. Now, we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. Remember that. Some people get stuck in the old covenant. We're new covenant people. We love our enemies. We're not out to kill our enemies, okay? So, after he executes all 850, if you go to Mount Carmel, there's actually a statue halfway up the road of Elijah and bodies and heads severed. All around his feet. And he's got a bent sword in his hand. I mean, I haven't checked recently. When I was there many years ago, there was that. Has anybody been recently seen that? We have some people that have been to Israel more recently. If you got to Mount Carmel, I want to know, is that still there? I hope it's still there. But anyways, the next thing after he gets done with the execution, he tells King Ahab, you better get home because it's going to rain and it's going to rain hard. And if you don't get out of here now, you're going to get stuck in the mud. That's implied there. Okay? So Ahab, he's in his chariot, he's headed for home. It hasn't started raining yet. There's not a cloud in the sky. Elijah just has such confidence in God's promise to him and his authority in prayer that he tells the king, get a head start because it's going to rain. So he goes back up to the top of Mount Carmel and he puts his head, he gets down on his knees and he puts his head between his knees. I don't know if I've ever prayed in that position before. I might try it. I get down on my knees sometimes. I pray laying down in my bed, on my back. I pray on my stomach, on my face. I pray standing up. I pray in the car. I pray skiing down the hill, whatever. Riding down, whatever. But he got down on his knees. He sticks his head between his knees. And he sends his servant, says, go see what you see. He comes back and says, I have nothing. He says, go look. He sends him seven times. He says, any clouds yet? Nope, nope. Go back again. Nope. Back again. Nope. Seventh time, he says, yep, there's one little cloud out there coming out of the ocean in the shape of a man's hand. He says, that's it. Well, it's time to go. And he knows the answer's coming. He's prayed. He's diligent. He's fervent. It didn't come the first time, a second. Seven times he had to send the servant. And then there it was. And it rained so hard that, you know, it was the answer to prayer. Let's pray. Let's be fervent in prayer. Let's use the authority we have that's been given to us by our Savior to pray in the name of Jesus. And we'll close. I'm a little bit over time, so I'm just going to pray quickly now. But if you want to come back tonight, we'll have prayer here at 6:30, tomorrow night again at 6:30. If you want any more notification of prayer meetings throughout this week, you want to give your email, call Kristen or email Kristen, have your email and or your phone number enrolled for the blast text that she sends for up-to-date information or an email, whichever way you prefer, or both. But there's going to be prayer this week, special prayer next Saturday. We're not sure the hours, but next Saturday set aside for prayer. But Father, help us, Lord, to be people of prayer. Father, help us to rise to the challenge to have a concert of prayer in these next several days. Lord, to join with thousands and maybe tens and hundreds of thousands of your children that are asking you, Lord, to bring conviction, bring conversion, bring repentance to your people so that you can hear our prayer, Lord, and heal our land. We need miracles, Father. For America to be healed will be a miracle that only you can do, but we're going to ask for it. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being good listeners.